Thank you, Alison. This morning we're continuing our series through the Lord's Prayer. We're in our third week and we'll be doing this for another 2 weeks after this. This morning we're thinking about just this one little phrase, give us this day our daily bread. But why don't we pray as we come to consider God's word together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to consider it now. We thank you that in it Jesus teaches us how to pray. Lord, thank you that he helps us to love what you love and encourages us to ask for what we need in order to live for you. So we pray now as we consider this part of your word that you would give us wisdom, that we might understand it, and so that we might love you more, and that we might live for you and trust in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to grab the clicker, which I think is up here. A few months ago, I went to do the mowing at home. It'd been a few weeks, so the grass was a bit too long and it was a bit wet, so I knew it was going to be really sort of slow going, particularly because I've got a battery mower. Like, it's a Makita battery-powered mower, they're good if you mow every week. If you don't mow every week, they get a little bit less good. Anyway, I put my shoes on, my mowing clothes on, and my hat, and I went downstairs, and I got to the table where the batteries are, and they weren't there. I went, oh, maybe I put them somewhere else. But no, they were nowhere. They were gone. We think they'd been stolen. I don't know. They were gone. They were completely gone. So I couldn't do the mowing. I just didn't have the tools. I couldn't magically make the mower go to all of a sudden do the mowing. I couldn't do it. And so it ended up being a couple more weeks before the grass got tidied up. In fact, I think it didn't really get tidied up until Coralie's father came and did it for me, which was very useful. Anyway, this morning, as we turn back to the Lord's Prayer for this third week of our series, it looks a bit like we're changing topic, going from what God wants to now thinking about what we want. But I actually don't think that's what's happening. I don't think we are changing topic. Throughout the rest of this prayer, what we're doing is we're asking God to give us what we need to do his will, to live his way, to be children in his kingdom. So if you've got a Bible there with you, please keep it open at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to consider this fourth request together. Now, before we begin this morning, I just want to say this talk will be a little bit different to usual. Most of the sermons that we do here at church, Ben or I, there'll be sort of 2 points or maybe 3 points, or occasionally even 4 points. But this morning, there are 5 things that'll be helpful for us to consider and notice as we consider this request. They're all up on the screen, but we won't spend too much time on any particular one. The first one that we're going to consider together is this. This request is not just us asking for stuff, it's us asking God to enable us to live for him. Think again about what we've seen so far over the last couple of weeks. As Jesus has taught us this prayer, the first 3 requests have shaped us to care about what God cares about. It shaped us to desire his kingdom. It shaped us to want to live according to his will. And actually, the rest of this prayer, it isn't just a shift to us asking for what we want. It's actually us asking God to give us what we need in order to live for him, in order to live for his will. All of the 3 things that we're going to see over the next few weeks, provision, forgiveness, and protection, are things that we need if we're going to live God's way. So this isn't actually a shift of topic. It's not a shift from what God wants to what we want. It's an extension of what God wants. Think about how that will play out in our lives. It's saying to God, if you want us to live for you, or we want to live for you, so please help us. Give us the food that we need in order to live for you. Forgive us of our failures and protect us as we seek to live for you. Reminds me of working in a workplace. Imagine you've gone to work, it's your first day of work, and your boss says, hey, I'd love you to clean the floor. Maybe you're an apprentice, it's your first day. What do you say? You say, well, where's the broom? If you don't have the broom, you can't live for your boss. That's essentially what's going on here. As we're shaped by the first half of this prayer, we now want to live for Jesus. And so we say, give us the food that we need in order to live for you. And I think this is important for us to realize because it reshapes our entire prayer lives, understanding this from this prayer. And it reshapes our prayer lives in the same way that the gospel reshapes our entire lives. So the gospel, right? This good news that the God of the universe comes in the person of Jesus and dies for us. He takes the penalty for our sin. He swaps with us so that we might have forgiveness and become children of God. This gospel, this good news, it reshapes our whole lives, doesn't it? Our whole lives now are about being children of God. We're no longer engineers or butchers or bakers or Gentiles or slaves or free. We're members of the household of God. That's the way Ephesians puts it. We have a whole new identity, and our lives now are reshaped entirely around that. We choose our jobs as God's children. We use our money as God's children. We find our value and our worth in being God's children. The gospel reshapes our entire lives. And so this prayer, it reshapes the way we pray. God's desires reshapes the way we pray for ourselves. Even our requests are prayers about living for God. God, help us to care what you care about. Help us to do your will by giving us what we need to live your way. Now, I just want to say, I don't think this means we should never pray, or we shouldn't pray about everything that we feel and everything that we desire. We should bring what we feel and desire to God and ask him. But what it does mean is that as we know God more and more, as we understand what his will is and what he wants for us in our lives more and more, then our prayers will be shaped more and more around what he wants, around what he desires, and what he thinks is good for us in our lives. So that's the first thing to notice this morning, is that this request is asking God to enable us to live for him. The second thing to notice from this request is that this request is for us, not I. I got that wrong in the first episode as well. The second thing to notice is that this request is for us, not I. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I think it's worth mentioning again. In this whole section where we ask for things about us, Jesus teaches us to pray for us, not for I. And this is particularly striking because in the lead up to this instruction, this prayer, Jesus tells his disciples to pray in secret. Now, I don't think that means this prayer should only be prayed in secret, but the context of this teaching is that it should be prayed in secret. And yet in the context of you going in a room by yourself and praying, Jesus teaches us to pray for each other. I think this means that we should pray with each other in mind. We should care not just for our needs, but for the needs of our brothers and sisters. And so I think this prayer should actually stir in us a desire to care for one another. In fact, perhaps part of the way God answers this prayer for our community is through the rest of the community praying this prayer and caring for one another. Just think of James for a second. James chapter 2, verse 15, James says this. He says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? Empty platitudes are of no value." I think Jesus, by teaching us to pray for each other, implicitly teaches us to care for each other. I met a minister who planted a church a long time ago now, and after about a year of being at that church, he felt the church was going okay, but there wasn't a great sense of love for one another. And so for the next year, he only ever referred to church as church family. He'd welcome people to church saying something like, "Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our church family." And he'd advertise the church picnic as, "Welcome. Guys, we've got our church family picnic coming up." And without making any other changes, over the next year, he saw the love of the church transform. They loved each other in a way that they didn't the year before. Just by using communal language, he changed the way the church thought about each other. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's shaping the way that we think about each other so that we don't just pray for ourselves and so that we don't just care for ourselves. And so my question this morning is when you pray, who do you pray for? When you pray, who do you pray for? Do you just pray about you and your needs, or do you pray for the people around you? Secondly, could your prayer life actually shape you to be selfish? I wonder if we only ever pray about ourselves, if we only ever pray about our needs, if we only ever pray about our relationship to God, could that actually shape us to be selfish? And third question, when you do pray, particularly when you pray this prayer, do you consider the needs of those around you? I think if we pray this prayer and we don't think about the needs of the people around us, then I think we're missing part of the point of this prayer. If we pray this prayer and we don't think that God could potentially be providing for the people around me as I share what I have with the people around me, then that seems a little bit like the guy in James, doesn't it? Who says, oh, I hope you've got some food. See ya. So then the second thing to notice in this request is that we pray not for I, but for us. This prayer is for us, not I. The third thing to notice is that this prayer reminds us that we are whole beings, physical and spiritual. So give us this day our daily bread. That's a physical need, isn't it? We need food to live. As we read the Bible, God teaches us what we are. And we see that we are physical and spiritual beings. Now, there seems to be some sort of distinction there. But our bodies are not, our bodies by themselves are not who we are. And our spirituality is not by itself who we are. We are whole beings, body and spirit, right? If you read books on what humans are, according to the Bible, you might read terms like embodied beings or holistic dualism. Your body is not who you are by itself. Your spirit is not who you are by itself. You are body and spirit, a being. You are a whole being made of. I think it's important to notice that we are not just spiritual. We are also physical beings. Notice that we're made physical beings in creation. This is important. We're made physical beings in creation, and this is important, what's coming. They're both important. This is also important. When we die, we got to be with Jesus spiritually, right? That's the picture of the New Testament. But we still wait in hope of a physical resurrection, when we'll be raised body and spirit to live with God forever in eternity. Romans 8 puts it this way. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Our mortal bodies, if we trust in Jesus, his spirit is in us, God's spirit is in us, and that spirit will raise us, our mortal bodies, to eternal life. You see, the hope of the Christian faith, the hope of trust in Jesus, isn't to float around in heaven forever. It's the hope of raised, restored physical existence and spiritual existence with God forever. And I think this is important because sometimes we have a tendency to make Christianity all about the spiritual. Christianity is about spiritual stuff, but it's actually about all of life, physical and spiritual. Our physical existence matters to God. He cares if we have food. Imagine with me for a moment that you're drowning in a river. Someone comes past in a boat and they've got one of those floaty rings they could throw you. In fact, they could probably just like reach out and pull you in, right? And they walk up next to you and they're like, hey, how are you feeling in your soul today, friend? And you're like, well, I'm fine. Would you mind helping me out of the water? And the person in the boat's like, well, so long as you're right in your soul. And they sort of keep trundling on. It's crazy, isn't it? Why? Because we're not just spiritual beings. We're also physical beings. In a situation like that, it's obvious that it's silly to just completely disregard the fact that we're physical. It's silly because God made us physical and he's going to raise us physically for all eternity. This means that as we think about Christianity, we don't just want to think about salvation as a spiritual-only thing and just not worry about any sort of physical needs or physical reality. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't want to adopt the social welfare gospel and go the other way and just care about people's physical needs and completely disregard any sort of idea of spirituality, that the people need salvation from sin. What we do need to realize is that the gospel cares about our physical and spiritual reality. It cares about our whole beings, right? The gospel saves our souls and our bodies. Jesus redeems our bodies and he will restore us to resurrected, eternal, physical existence. You see, the gospel is God's ultimate answer to your spiritual failings, to your sin, your uncleanness, your unfaithfulness, your guilt before God. The gospel is also God's ultimate answer to world hunger, to homelessness, to birth defects, to all of our physical problems. Because God, in eternity, will raise those who trust in Jesus to eternal, perfected physical existence. Jesus gives us a glimpse of this as he heals people and restores people to life. And as a church, we should give people a taste of this as well, as we care for people's spiritual needs, but we also care for their physical needs. We help those who need help. And as we hold out the gospel, not just to save souls, but because that's actually part of how we care for them physically. You want to care for someone's physical body? Well, what's better care than telling them of the gospel that will give them eternal raised body forever? But right now, we're in the now, not yet. We don't see everything perfectly restored. We only get a glimpse of this restored kingdom, spiritual and physical. But as a church, we should be a glimpse into that eternal kingdom. So the third thing to notice is that this prayer reminds us that we are whole beings, physical and spiritual. Which brings us to the fourth thing to notice this morning. Because we're physical beings, God cares for our basic physical needs. God cares for our basic mundane needs. See, God doesn't just care about our spiritual needs. God doesn't just care about the big moments of our lives. God cares about what we eat. When I first started thinking about this prayer a couple of weeks ago, I was a bit surprised that our food came before forgiveness. It's because God doesn't just care about our spiritual needs. He cares about our physical needs. God's surprisingly interested in feeding his people. As you read the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, plants are described, God creates us, and plants are described as pleasing to sight and good for food. God made us and he made us food. That makes sense, doesn't it? Of course he did. He knows what we need. But as we continue to read the Bible, we see God's people wander in the desert and God feeds his people in miraculous ways. He provides manna and quails. And the promised land is one described, well, it's described partly in terms of food, as a land flowing with milk and honey. There's plenty of food. And then there's a stack of images about the God's eternal kingdom. And a lot of those images are of feasts, of eating with God. And then Jesus comes and he feeds 4,000 people. And he feeds 5,000 people. And again, there's images of heaven, the eternal new heavens and the new earth, of feasting with God. The point is that God cares about the basic needs of human life. And I don't think we're just talking about food here. This is a prayer to ask for our daily bread, but I think it's okay for us to understand within that it's a little bit representative of all of our basic needs. Because we don't just depend on God for food, we depend on him for all of our needs. And in fact, that's where Jesus kind of goes after this part of the Lord's Prayer. Throughout the rest of his sermon, a lot of the ideas of the Lord's Prayer are explored in the sermon around it. And Jesus explores this idea of dependence on him for food a little bit later. And as he does that, he talks about food and drink and clothing. And he tells us that our Father knows what we need. He knows and he provides for us what we need. And so the whole point of this prayer, I think, is not just us sort of coming and begging for food each day. It's us coming to rely on God, to express our dependence upon God each day for our basic human needs. This, I think, Jesus goes, gives us permission to see this as not just a request for food, but an encouragement to rely on God to provide for us in all that we need each day. Especially if you think of my kids, Miles and Vera, they're entirely dependent upon us for their food, for their housing, for their clothing. And we know what they need before they ask. And we're willing, in fact, we're keen to provide for them. We also know better than them what they actually need, right? They might want $1,000 a day. We know that's not a good idea. And God's actually an even better father than I am, believe it or not. He provides for us. He knows what we need and he can care for us. And he provides what we need in order to live for him, in order to serve him. And what we're being taught here is to cultivate a dependence upon him. The point here is reliance on God each day. I don't think it's saying that we shouldn't go and do work in order to get our food. It's not saying that we should quit our job because God will provide. If we pray this prayer every day, God will provide, so you don't need to work. Or it's, I don't think it's saying that we should each day give away all of our uneaten food because God will give you more tomorrow, right? Like, I don't think that's what it's saying. Rather, it's recognizing that as you work for your food, as you work for your food, God has ultimately given you your body. He's given you your work. He's given the people around you. He's given you the job that you have. God's the provision that stands behind everything that we receive, whether it's through ordinary means like work and community or through extraordinary means in times of need. God's in control and he looks after us. And as we pray this prayer, we express our dependence upon him each day. Which brings us to the final thing to recognize from this request. So this request encourages us to rely on God daily. Notice that Jesus really emphasizes that part of this request. He says it twice in this tiny little phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? I think it means that God cares for us daily. It means that we depend on him daily. It means he cares, he listens, and he provides each day. And as we understand that, we understand that God provides for us every day, then we actually become less anxious about providing for ourselves day after day. It's not like God provides for us some days, but we need to provide for ourselves on other days. As we recognize that God provides for us every day, that helps us to be less anxious. That's where Jesus goes. Again, that's where Jesus goes in the section after this. I'm going to read the whole section from verse 25 as Jesus explores the idea of being less anxious because God provides. Read with me from verse 25. You need a Bible in front of you. I didn't put it on the screen. Sorry about that. This is what it says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat or what shall we wear? Sorry, what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So this is telling us not to be anxious about tomorrow, but to depend on God and rely on God every day. And ultimately, if we rely on God, if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, ultimately if we trust in him, then he'll ultimately provide for us eternally. Now, I don't think this is saying that we shouldn't have any sort of sense of preparation in our lives, that we shouldn't have sort of a wise eye to the future. Look, if you read Proverbs chapter 25, it tells us preparation is wise. Proverbs 21 verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who's hasty comes only to poverty. Hard work to provide for ourselves is good. Proverbs 6:6, go to the end, you sluggard. Consider our ways and be wise. We also see throughout the Bible that Joseph prepares for famine in Egypt. Noah prepares for the flood. The people of Israel prepare to leave Egypt as God brings judgment on them, on the people of Egypt. God tells the people to prepare their provisions before entering the promised land in Joshua chapter 1. We see people preparing throughout the Bible in general and for their basic needs. So the point here isn't that there shouldn't be any sort of sense of preparation. The point again is that we need to recognize day in and day out that all that we have, all of our basic needs are provided for by God. The point again is about dependency. It's recognizing who truly provides for you day in and day out. recognizing who stands behind your provision and what you have. As we recognize this, as we recognize that day in and day out, God provides everything that we need, all that we need to live for him, our basic needs as we live for him, it changes the way that we think. It changes the way that we think about what we have. It means we go from anxiety about worrying about the future to wise planning. It helps us go from selfishness to generosity. As we don't worry about holding on to our stuff because we might need it because we've got to provide for ourselves, to recognize that God provides ultimately, and so we can be generous with what we have. It helps us to go from hoarding to appropriate saving. It helps us go from being controlled by possessions to simply having some stuff that we can use for the sake of God's kingdom so we can live his will. See, I don't think the issue here ultimately is how much we have. It's where our trust is. I don't think the issue is that whether you have lots of stuff or not. It's where you place your trust. Who are you depending on? That is the essence of prayer, after all, isn't it? Coming to God and expressing our reliance upon him. You might have a lot and yet depend on God. Find your security in God and your identity in being his child. And so you might be generous and use your stuff for him. You might have a lot and actually feel really anxious about making sure that you have more and more because you've got to provide for yourself and there's no real security. You might have not very much at all and feel anxious and find whatever security you do find in the little bit of stuff that you have. Or you might have not very much at all and yet ultimately recognize that what you do have comes from God and he provides for you. See, this request isn't about making sure that we have enough bread for today and not enough for tomorrow and praying that God will give us more bread each day. It's about praying and recognizing our dependence upon him. It's expressing our will, our desire to live his way and asking that he would give us our basic needs each day so that we might live for him. But what about when God doesn't give us our basic needs? What does this mean if I go hungry tonight? Well, I think there's three things I want to say as we think about that question briefly. The first is that God will give you what he thinks you need until he calls you home. God will give you ultimately what he thinks you need until he calls you home. Sometimes we might not go with very much. Alistair prayed in the first service that perhaps maybe when God doesn't give us enough, it's a call for us to recognize our dependence upon him. But ultimately, God will give us what we need to survive in order to live for him until he calls us home. And when he calls us home, remember that he's in the process of restoring the whole world to what it's supposed to be, a perfect, restored world where all the physical problems of this world will be resolved, where we live with God forever. Remember, God's ultimate provision of our basic needs comes through the gospel in eternity as he provides for us forever. And finally, third thing to say is if you do go hungry tonight, I think it's important for us as a community to realize that God may be providing for you through our church community. As we pray this together, as we pray us. And so if you do go hungry tonight, then please come and speak to me. Speak to one of the elders, speak to our committee of management. And as we pray this together, perhaps God's answer to your hunger is that we as a community might care for one another. So when we pray, God, give us today our daily bread, we're not turning away from God's kingdom to focus on ourselves. We're asking our Father to provide everything we need so that we can keep seeking his kingdom and living according to his will. So we're gonna pray this prayer together now. We've been doing that at the end of each talk over the last few weeks. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. We're going to pray it, and we're going to pray it fairly slowly. Phil, can you pop it up, the words up on the screen for me? Thank you. And we're going to slow it a little bit slower so we can reflect upon the words as we pray them. So why don't we pray this together as we finish our sermon together. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.